This is the day of prefabricated buildings. You can now purchase the materials for a complete knockdown house with full instructions for its erection, piece by piece, all of it cut to exact size and conveniently numbered and only waiting to be joined together. But this, after all, is not a new or a modern idea at all. It is over 4,000 years old. God commanded Moses in the wilderness to build just such a prefabricated house, a house without the use of a saw or a hammer or a plane or a trowel or a file. Its construction was without nails, screws, hinges, or bolts. It could be erected in a single hour and taken down, loaded for travel in the same identical time, and be ready to move. This portable house was so sturdy, so rigid, so indestructible, that for 40 years it needed no repairs and resisted and was unmoved by the severest storms of the desert. The reason for this was largely because of its peculiar foundation. We're talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and come now today to a study of the foundation upon which it was built. The tabernacle in the wilderness is the only building which ever rested having a foundation made of pure silver. The entire building rested on blocks of silver, 100 in number, and each block weighing about 100 pounds. The total weight of the foundation, therefore, was 10,000 pounds or 5 tons. These 100 sockets or blocks of silver were arranged in the shape of a rectangle, 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. In each block of silver was a hole into which were fitted the two projections or tenons at the base of the upright boards which formed the walls of the tabernacle proper. These blocks of silver were placed upon the desert ground, and then the upright boards forming the walls were placed upon these sockets of silver with their finger-like projections fitting snugly into the silver foundation. These upright boards were then bound together by 5 gold-plated bars running the length of the walls of the building, binding them into one rigid hold. And the result was an enclosure of upright gold-plated boards, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. Over this rectangular enclosure were draped 4 layers of material, one above the other. First, a linen sheet, next a blanket of goat's hair cloth, then a blanket of ram skins, and finally covering it all on the outside, a leather covering made of badger skins. Now, this little building, the size of an ample living room in many homes, rested upon a foundation that seemed entirely out of proportion to the building itself. The foundation alone weighed 5 tons and was made of solid silver sockets. The tabernacle, of course, is a picture, we remind you again, of the Lord Jesus, and, of course, also of the believer who is in Christ. And everything depends upon this foundation. All of it rests upon this one base. The silver foundation speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon which our entire redemption depends and hangs. The silver for this foundation was furnished by the children of Israel who had carried it with them out of the land of Egypt. It was paid as a redemption tax, a tax upon all the male adults in the congregation of Israel, which every adult Israelite was to pay. In Exodus 30 and verse 11, take down the reference, in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11, we have the instructions for the procuring of this great amount of silver, which was to furnish the foundation of the tabernacle. Exodus 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. Now verse 13, this they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement. Now get that word. To make an atonement for your souls. These silver shekels are here called atonement money, which was required of every single Israelite. None were to be accepted. Failure to furnish the silver meant death and cutting off from the assembly of Israel. The amount, however, which was to be given by each individual was easily within reach of all, the rich and the poor alike. It was a very, very nominal sum, but in the aggregate it amounted to 5 tons of silver required for the foundation of the tabernacle. It amounted, we said, to a half shekel, or less than 35 cents for each individual. Now, silver in the Bible was atonement money, and this atonement must always be by blood. And so we find that the silver foundation upon which this tabernacle rested signified that it is built upon the atoning blood of redemption. On this foundation, the blood of atonement, the tabernacle of our redemption is builded, and only those who have furnished the half shekel of silver could be numbered among the children of Israel. Failure to pay the blood tax meant death and judgment. Many, many years later, King David was to be painfully reminded of this lesson which God laid down here in the dawn of Israel's history, that there can be no numbering of the people without atonement money. In 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, I suggest you read these chapters at your leisure. We have the record of David's great sin in numbering the people. He commanded the people to be numbered, a census to be taken, at the suggestion of Joab. But failure to collect the half shekel of silver, which the law required, resulted in the death of 70,000 of the men of Israel. Only those, he had to learn, who build on the blood, who claim the atonement, who bring the silver atonement money, can be numbered with God's people. Now this silver, collected by Moses from all the adult males in Israel, was cast into these 100 sockets of silver. We have the record in Exodus 38, verse 25. Exodus 38, verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. And 1,703 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, verse 27. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets, of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. The tabernacle in Israel therefore rested entirely upon a foundation of this silver, the atonement money collected from the children of Israel. Silver, therefore, you see, becomes in the Bible a symbol and a figure of the price of redemption, the price of atonement. As there is no atonement without blood, this silver immediately points to the blood, and especially to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 17:11, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Silver, then, you see, is definitely, beyond a question of doubt, atonement money. And atonement is by blood. And therefore the silver in the tabernacle speaks of this blood. And this building rested on this foundation of typical blood. This silver foundation then becomes a type, a symbol, a shadow, a most beautiful symbol of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, which was shed on Calvary's cross, on which our whole redemption rests and is builded as the only foundation. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." Our redemption, too, has been bought with this precious price. It was the price of the blood of the Son of God, for this silver under the tabernacle was only a type of the blood of our Savior. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, a precious verse, "Ye are bought with a price." And Peter tells us what this price was in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, where he says, "Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice it is called precious blood. It means that it is of tremendous and of inestimable and indescribable worth and value. It was precious because it was the blood of God. not the blood of a human being. Now, if that statement seems to be strange and bold, we'd like to remind you that the Bible clearly teaches that it was the blood of God which was shed on Calvary. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not derived from man, but it was divine blood and the divine contribution, the blood of God. Jesus was virgin-born without a human father. The blood in Christ was the divine contribution. Paul settles this dispute beyond a shadow of doubt in Acts 20 and verse 25, where he says to the Ephesian elders, and right here, I'd like to have you take down the reference, or better still, turn to it in your Bibles right now. We'll give you time to do it. Acts 20, verse 28. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Now, mark it down and listen to this. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. Now, notice those words. The church of God, G-O-D, which he, that is God, hath purchased with his own, that is, with God's blood. Since it was the blood of Christ, he must then of necessity have been God, because it is called by Paul the blood of God. Jesus is therefore God, and his blood therefore was the blood of God himself. No wonder that it is called precious blood and was incorruptible, indestructible, innocent blood. And so you see, everything depends upon the blood of Christ because it is divine blood. There is no salvation apart from personal appropriation of that blood by faith. Men may make light of it, may refuse to accept it, but the fact remains, without the shedding of blood is no remission, and without the blood of the Lord Jesus there is no salvation. Now the natural man rejects this. He calls our theology a theology of the shambles and of the butcher shop. But the fact remains that without this blood, there is no approach to God. We don't apologize for it, for it is the very foundation, the very rock, the very silver foundation upon which all our hope is built. For if any man build on this foundation, he shall be saved. For Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, therefore, is a picture of three things, of Christ, and of the plan of salvation, and of those who are in Christ, the church. For the priest entering into the tabernacle by the blood at the altar points to Jesus as he entered the heavenly tabernacle. In Hebrews 9:11 we have read, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood of Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. The services in the tabernacle needed to be repeated continually from day to day and from year to year. For it is not possible, I'm reading in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so in conclusion, we want to gather up the teaching of this most important fact of the foundation of the tabernacle, the silver foundation. Remember, it rested upon the atonement money. This was a shadow of the price of redemption, the blood of our Savior. But this atonement of one half shekel, 35 cents, must be individually given half shekels. Every man had to bring his own half shekel. The rich and the poor alike, without difference, must bring their bit of silver. It was an individual responsibility. And salvation, beloved, is also a personal, individual matter, and can never be obtained by proxy. You're not saved by the religion of your parents, or because someone had you baptized, or because you joined the church, or you lived a good life, or are religious in your activities. It must still be by a personal act of faith in the death, the resurrection, and the blood of the Lord Jesus, so that you too can say from your heart, and not only sing it with your lips, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I wouldn't trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ and on His blood I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." The entire thing, therefore, is a personal responsibility. You cannot, I repeat, be saved by the religion of your parents or by anything that anyone else has done, except by a personal faith in the work and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. May I ask you, in the closing moments of this broadcast, have you ever, as a poor, lost sinner, conscious of your lost condition, realizing your absolute inability to do aught to obtain or earn your salvation, come to the cross of Christ, realizing that He had to die because of your absolute inability to do anything for yourself and thus be saved? Have you ever come by personal faith in the finished work of Christ? If you haven't, my friend, then I must tell you that according to the Word of God, with all your fine points, with all your religion and your profession, you have never been born again. Oh, it will be terrible to think to enter in and then not be able. The Lord Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom." It must be by a personal appropriation. Have you ever done that? Now, if you haven't, you can do it right now. You can do it right now. The door is still wide open. The blood is still available. Christ is still calling you. It is still the day of salvation and the hour of grace. Why not bow your head right where you are and make sure about this thing? Now, you may not understand all of this. There may be a lot of questions and problems, but it isn't understanding. It's believing. It's accepting. It's receiving because you believe that God is right and that His Word is true, and you believe it. And by simple faith, you accept and receive it. Won't you do that? Then we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line. We'll be so happy to pray for you, to correspond with you, to send you literature, and to refer you to a good Bible-believing church in your community, if there is one and we happen to know about it. But we would love to have you settle this thing now, before it's too late. Our Father, these feeble efforts are vain without Thy Spirit's blessing, and so we leave it with Thee and claim Thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.